wonderful job. Wonderful. If you had a leader, that would have sounded even better. But praise the Lord for that.
I thank the Lord I'm in a church where it's okay to make mistakes. Thank you for grace on me, because I have made my share of them. And if you came, if you're a visitor here today and you expected the preacher or pastor to be perfect, I apologize. You have come to the wrong place. But I praise the Lord. I preach of a perfect Savior and a perfect gospel. And I'm excited to share the Word of God with you today. If you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, we'll go ahead and get right into the message. We will be in 1 John chapter 2 is where we will be today. I do apologize. We're not getting very far in chapter 2 today. But we got some very powerful scripture, I believe, is going to speak to our hearts if we let it, that can change our lives. A truth that I was coming up the road this morning, just considering, praying, just thanking God for that. Just, man, it got me fired up. When we realize we have an advocate, church, it will change your life. It will encourage your soul. So 1 John chapter 2, when you find your place, if you are able, please stand. 1 John 2, I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Brother Glenn, would you open us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for, again, being here, for allowing us to gather together around your word. I thank you, Lord God, that we do have an advocate, and that we rely on you for everything. I pray that you bless the service today and glorify your name and all that's said and done.
Amen. You may be seated, unless you just want to stand the whole time, and then that's up to you. But I wouldn't want to, the only way I would do it is if I'm doing what I'm doing right now. So, but as we look at this passage of scripture, for those of you that are kind of catching up, this is week number 3 of our series through the book of 1 John. And I won't go back through all the other outlines, but I want us to know, as we saw there, the title of the series has been, "That Ye May Know That Ye Are Saved." That ye may know. And we got that. I got that title from chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So this book, John here, is writing to believers, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. And he's writing to them so that they can know that they are saved by the grace of God. I've heard so much throughout my life, and I've said it before, that you can know that you know that you know you're saved and saved, and praise God. That's true. But they said that without telling me how to know. Without telling me how to know. But praise God, in the Word of God, that is how we can know. Not in our experiences, although they're legitimate, but in the Word of God. See, our experiences can be forgotten. Our experiences sometimes can fool us. But the Word of God never changes and will never change and can bring assurance to us. So today, as we get into our chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as we think about our advocate, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 very, very quickly. I'm going to try to move through this fairly quickly this morning, but what an encouraging scripture this is. The first thing I want to point out as we get into this is the audience that John is writing to. Notice here he says, "My little children." My little children. Now, remember, when we first talked about, by way of introduction into this study, John here is writing to these Christians like they were his children. And that is what they are. He's writing to them as his spiritual children, I believe. I believe he preached the gospel, and a lot of these people may have come to faith in Christ under his ministry, and here he is writing to them like a father to his children. Now, we talked about that also a couple weeks ago. When a father speaks to his children, he doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bushes. There is no gray area, at least with my dad. Your dad may have been different, but my dad, he told me straight. So, you know he's going to say something. If he walked up and he'd, "Son, I'm just going to tell you." And then he would tell me tell it straight. He wouldn't beat around the bush. And that's what John is doing here. That's what we see in this book here. But we got to remember, although he is a father, speaking as a father straight to these children, not pulling any punches or leaving any gray area, he's speaking in love. And I believe that is a big part of where these two verses before us today come from. Because John in this book, he preaches a very, very high standard. A very high standard. A standard of which if you didn't study it very hard, you would think by reading this book that you have got to be perfect. But John, being as he is, telling us straight here, gives us a glimpse of hope, helping us understand we can be, but someone was for us. And we have an advocate in Jesus, which we're going to get into here in a moment. So we see here, he says, my little children. So he's writing to his spiritual children of the church in Ephesus, I believe, but also to all Christians of all time. Any Christian that would ever read this, he's writing this to us. If you're saved today, he's writing this to you. John is speaking directly to you. God the Father in his sovereignty, the Bible says holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He moved John by the Holy Spirit to write this, to speak to you today. So I would encourage you to pay very close attention to what's about to be said. Because if you're saved, this is for you. This isn't one of those messages where you as a child of God sit back and say, yeah, that's for them, and that's for them. I'm going to sit right here and just let them get what they're supposed to be getting. No, this is for all of us today, okay? Even me. So we see the audience is his spiritual children and all Christians. The aim, and this is very interesting. We see the aim John has here in these two verses. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. That is scary on the outset. If you read that at face value and take it completely out of context, you would think John is writing so that they would be perfect. But I want to point out to you, John here is not writing to them so that they will be sinless, but that they will sin less. John doesn't want, he's not telling them to be perfect because they can't. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But he is writing to them so that they will sin less. And you know, he's doing this. What he means by this, as you learn the truth of God, and you learn that you are saved by the grace of God, and you are sure of that, and you know that, as it says in 1 John, it will motivate you as a child of God to sin less. So many people think, well, if we know we're saved, we got free reign to do whatever we want. Well, if any believer says they're saved and feels like, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want, I would question that person's salvation. A true child of God that knows God, when they hear truth of God and it speaks to their heart and shows us more of God, who God is and who we are, it makes me want to sin less. And that's what John is saying here. He said, I write these things unto you so that you will sin not, so that you may not sin, is what it can literally be read as. He's writing so that we'll sin less. And he's given us truth to cling to that will encourage us and motivate us to do so. So we see here, he's right, the aim is not that we will be sinless, but that we will sin less. Number three, but there is an acknowledgement here. And I want to point this out. Look at verse number one again. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. Now that can literally be read, and if any man sin, and you will. He's not saying if. That's a funny if. Everybody's like, too late, already sinned. That is if any man sin, or basically when you sin, is what John is saying here. We've got to acknowledge the fact here that we will commit sin. Remember, back up with me, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is in us. Verse 10. Say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We've got to acknowledge the fact that we will commit sin. And that's just part of it. We have teenagers warring within us. The sweet Holy Spirit of God and our fleshly nature are constantly at war. And because of that, we're going to commit sin. But I want to point out, but we will not continue in sin. Okay? I'm not giving, that's not a license for us. I'm not saying that, well, you're just going to sin, so don't try not to. No, what I'm saying is you're going to sin, and if you're saved and you're where you need to be with God, it is going to hurt. It is going to hurt. It's going to break your heart that you've sinned against a holy God that did everything that we're going to talk about here in a moment for you. But you will not continue. If you're saved, you will not continue in sin. What I mean by that is we talked about it last week. Look at verses 5 through 7, chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, so he says, we are saved, we know the God that is holy, pure, righteous, and walk in darkness, that means we're living a continual, unbroken, habitual life of sin, where sin doesn't hurt, sin doesn't break our hearts, it doesn't do anything to us because it's just natural. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we will commit sin, yes, but we will not continue in sin, okay? And we need to know that. That's what John is saying here. Verse 7, but he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, or fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And we'll actually look at verse 7 again here in a moment. So we need to acknowledge the fact we will commit sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're liars. But we need to also understand if we're truly saved, you will not continue in sin. And if you can continue in sin and it not bother you at all, I'm not God and I'm not your judge. But the Bible says you need to check up. And you need to say, God, am I your child? That's a very serious thing. So we see the acknowledgement there. Now I want to point out the altercation. That's the only A I could think of for a court case. Couldn't find a good one. If anybody could think of an A for a court proceeding, I'll give you a treat. Not really, but it'd be cool if I had one. But this is as good as it gets for me. The altercation. Now we're going to step inside the courtroom of heaven. And we're going to see what goes on there. And we're going to learn of our advocate here in just a moment. So as we think about this, as we step inside the courtroom of heaven, I want to point out first the adjudicator, the judge, the one seated on the high seat that renders the judgment. The Bible says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So the judge is God the Father. We're in the courtroom of heaven. God the Father is sitting on the throne, sitting before us, ready to render judgment. But not only do we see the adjudicator, we see the accuser. We all know who that is. Revelation 12:10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser is Satan, and he stands before God. I heard one preacher say this, and we think so many times that when we struggle and we have hard times that it is the devil doing it. Now, it may be an extension of the devil in the sense of his armies, his minions, his demons, his devils that are helping him. But I believe a lot of the devil's time is spent in the throne room of heaven arguing against our case. Because the Bible says there, which accused them before our God day and night. So we see God on the throne, God the judge, Satan is the prosecuting attorney standing before God, and the accusation before us, the accusation is every time we sin, Satan says, you see what they did? They deserve to go to hell. They deserve to die. They deserve eternal damnation. You see that? You save their soul, and yet they do that? They deserve to die. They deserve to go to hell. And you want to know the crazy thing about this courtroom? Every person in the room knows we're guilty. Every one of them. God knows we are. Satan knows we are. See, what the devil says when he is accusing us before God is not wrong. He stands before God accusing us. The accusation is we deserve hell. We don't deserve forgiveness. We deserve damnation. That's what we deserve, church. But I praise God, not only do we have God the judge, Satan the accuser, but I praise the Lord, we have an advocate, church. We have an intercessor. We've got a defense attorney in Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we look at him, as the Bible says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we see our advocate. I want to point out first his place. Romans 8:34, the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. So he's saying there, he's not going into the physical tabernacle that was made on earth. But he said, but it says here, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So where is our advocate? Where is our Savior? Where is our defense attorney? He is standing before God on our behalf. See, all the pictures of the tabernacle in the Old Testament were pictures of the true tabernacle up in heaven where Jesus is. See, that should make Leviticus and all those boring books pop to you. What you're seeing there, God is showing you heaven. He's showing you what's in heaven, the tabernacle. All those things are pictures of the true, like it says there. So his place, he's in heaven before the Father. But not only his place, we see his purpose, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job 9:33. Neither there are any days men betwixt us that we may lay hands upon him. See, Job wanted someone to speak on his behalf to God. And you and I have that in Jesus Christ, our Lord, if we're saved. He is in heaven before God speaking on our behalf. And I thank God also we see his perpetuality. What I mean is he doesn't stop. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth, constantly. There is no sin that Jesus will not speak on behalf of. But I don't want to stop there and say Jesus argues our case in hopes that God will have mercy on us, because he's not just arguing for us, but he has paid our fine. He has paid our debt. Remember, everybody in the courtroom, even our defense attorney, knows we're guilty. How sad would that be to go into a case? The judge knows, the prosecutor knows, and your attorney knows you're guilty. You are in trouble. You're in trouble. And I praise God this case that we have before us here isn't a jury case, too. Because we'd like to think, well, a jury would look at them and they'd just feel sorry for them and then they tried their best. No, a jury, if we were a jury and we saw the life of people like the God, like God sees it, we would render them guilty every time. But we see here, Jesus speaks on our behalf, and it makes a difference. And we're not judged because of our sin, because we see, number five, his atonement. His atonement. So he's speaking on our behalf, but guess what? Every time we sin, every time Satan says, you see that? They deserve hell. You see that? They're not saved. You shouldn't have saved their soul. You see that? They deserve for you to banish them, damn them forever. Jesus says, hold up. Hold on. Yes, they are guilty. But I paid for that. Father, I paid for that. The debt's been paid. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. The debt's been paid. So Jesus can stand before God the Father knowing we're guilty. God knows we're guilty. Satan knows we're guilty. And he can stand there and say, yes, they're guilty, but I paid for that. And I praise his holy name this morning. Because I don't know you very well, but I know me. I deserve everything the devil probably throws at him, but Jesus, every sin that comes his way, because he ever liveth, every day when we sin, he stands before God, every sin, big or little, as it comes to God. Jesus says, I paid for that. Father, I paid for that. I shed my blood for that. And I praise his holy name this morning. You see his action, and we know that, but I want to remind us of it. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, we can be reconciled to God. restored to God. And remember, we're enemies of God before we're saved by the grace of God because of what Jesus did. Remember, God's standard is perfection. For all have sinned to come short of the glory. We've missed the mark of God. And because of that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we cannot be perfect, we cannot go to heaven in our own merits. The wages of sin is death. We're going to die a physical death. And if we die without Jesus, we will get what we deserve and spend eternity in hell. But that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve hell. We're sinners on our way to hell. But Jesus came to this earth, lived the perfect life that we should have lived, and we cannot live, but he said, I'll live it for him. And he died on the cross, the death we deserve, that we should have died. He said, I'll die it for him. He died, was buried, and 3 days later he rose again, so that now when he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's there on my behalf, and he said, and when I placed my faith and trusted in him, and as an 8-year-old boy, repented of my sins, now Jesus' sacrifice is credited to my account. And when I sin, every time I sin, he says, I paid for that. And I praise God for that. We don't deserve that, church. And may God help us never to think we do. It is the ultimate act of mercy and grace by God. That was his action. And thank God, next we see its ability. And we've talked about it all.
if there be anybody in our midst today that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that you would not let them leave. Pray, Lord, that you would so convict them that they could not leave this place without making things right with you. Lord Jesus, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you be with us the rest of this day.